Please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we want to read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This morning we showed from the scriptures that we can learn much from farmers and farming. Many times the Bible refers to farmers in various ways and also farming. Usually those references are illustrations to help us understand some very important spiritual lessons. But when we think about farmers, we understand that they know the importance of labor. I've only known a few farmers in my life. I'm related to some, but I've never known a lazy one. Farmers who are successful know about the importance of labor. According to the scriptures, there's a close relationship between labor and a harvest. The farmer certainly knows that. Let's look at a few passages that show that to be the case. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and read verse 11. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. Solomon wrote, He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Solomon lets us know that one who is diligent in tilling his land and planting his seed will look forward to reaping a great harvest, and he'll have plenty to eat. It seems that that was very important to Solomon, because he mentioned it almost verbatim again in Proverbs 28 and verse 19. Proverbs 28 and verse 19 says, He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. Notice how almost the same words are used to make the same point. One who is diligent in tilling his land and planting his seed will look forward to reaping a great harvest, and he'll have plenty of bread to eat. But Solomon covers the other side of the issue as well. Let's look at chapter 20 and read verse 4. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard is one who's not diligent in doing what he needs to do. He'll put off tilling his land because he's afraid to get out and be cold. Now, consequently, when harvest time comes, he's not going to have anything. Matter of fact, he will have nothing, and he'll be put in a position where he begs. So Solomon covered both sides of the issue to show that there's a close relationship between labor and a harvest. Now, having established that particular point, we want to turn our attention now to the fact that Jesus taught his followers to labor. And we want to approach this from several different angles. We first want to look at the Lord's example. Then we want to turn our attention to what Jesus taught his apostles and other disciples. And then we want to consider some information that relates to us today. Jesus taught his followers to labor. we understand that there's an important relationship between labor and reaping a harvest. That was established long ago in the book of Proverbs. Of course, Solomon was relating information that people knew. In order to have plenty of bread, it requires that someone plant the field, till the land, and then eventually, after exercising some patience, the farmer will be able to reap a harvest. Consequently, he and his family will have plenty to eat, and he'll be able to share what he grows with other people. So there is a close relationship between labor and reaping a harvest. Now, Jesus taught his followers to labor. Why? Because a great harvest is at stake. Let's first point out that Jesus labored himself. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 34. During his ministry, Jesus pointed out a number of objectives that he came to accomplish. But Jesus indicated in this verse, John 4 and verse 34, that he had a mission to fulfill, and it involved labor or work. John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That was the Lord's mission that he came to fulfill, to do what the Father sent him to do. And notice that that involved labor. Jesus was dedicated to finishing the work that the Father gave him to accomplish. Now let's look at John 9 in verse 4. We learn from this statement that the Lord had a sense of urgency about his work. John 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The psalm that we were singing just a few moments ago touches on those very principles revealed in that verse. The time to work is now, because night is coming when no man can work. Well, Jesus understood that. He had a mission to fulfill. It involved labor. And, of course, Jesus was dedicated to doing the work that the Father gave him to do. He had a great sense of urgency in accomplishing his work. And, of course, the New Testament teaches that Jesus fulfilled his mission throughout his ministry. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and read verse 23. As I've said on many occasions, the Gospel of Matthew records several summary statements concerning the Lord's work. This is one of them. Matthew 4 and verse 23, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Our Lord's primary work was teaching and preaching. In addition to teaching and preaching, he healed all types of sicknesses and diseases. I've often tried to imagine what it was like when Jesus healed great crowds of people. When individuals would bring their loved ones to the Lord who were afflicted with various diseases, perhaps waiting in a line for a long, long time, and Jesus would heal that individual. No wonder for quite a time he was very popular in that area. Look also at Matthew 9 and verse 35 that we've already read. This is another summary statement concerning the Lord's work. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It would be interesting to me to know how many people the Lord contacted during his ministry. It only lasted around 3 years, but as he traveled from place to place, he was diligent in doing the work that the Father gave him to do. His primary work was teaching and preaching, but in addition to teaching and preaching, he healed multitudes of people with all types of sicknesses, illnesses, and diseases. But Jesus fulfilled his mission throughout his ministry. So I think we've established the fact from a number of scriptures that Jesus labored himself. He was devoted to doing the Father's will. He worked tirelessly to accomplish that which the Father gave him to do. But in addition to laboring himself, during his ministry, Jesus taught his followers to labor. After Jesus had reached many people, in Matthew 9 and verse 35, he saw something that caused him great concern. We learn from verse 36 that when Jesus observed the multitudes gathered before him, it affected him. He was moved with compassion. Why? Because he observed the needs of the people who were before him. He saw the multitudes that they fainted. They also lacked direction. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, he saw people who needed what he came to give. Jesus was devoted to reaching people and helping them, those who were fainting and needed direction. But after all of the work that our Lord accomplished himself, he was not able to reach everyone. Now, I am in no way trying to say something derogatory about the Lord's power, because you know me better than that. But just being one person and the needs of the people being so great, Jesus himself could only reach so many people. After all the people that he did reach, after all the people that he did help, there were still multitudes of people in need. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw that. Now, compassion is much more than just feeling sorry for someone. Compassion is being aware of someone else's misfortune combined with the desire to alleviate that condition. Jesus had compassion, not just pity, not just sympathy, but he had true compassion. Well, his compassion led him to do something about that situation. Let's notice what he did. Jesus made his followers aware of the situation that existed, and he got them involved. Notice that he told them to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. Now think about this. The Father had already sent his own Son as a laborer, but now Jesus, the great laborer himself, is teaching his followers to ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth additional laborers. I've always found that to be very interesting. Jesus made his followers aware of the situation that existed. There was an abundant harvest, but there were too few laborers. So he told his followers to pray about that situation. Now, Jesus did not stop there. In Matthew chapter 10, we find that Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them power to perform miracles. Their names are listed in verses 2 through 4. Now, what Jesus had to say to the apostles when he gave them the limited commission is recorded in chapter 10. We won't read all of it, but let's notice a few things that Jesus said when he first was sending the disciples out. Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." If you look very carefully at the Lord's work that he accomplished himself and the task that he gave to the disciples, they're one and the same. Jesus had been dedicated to teaching and preaching. He also healed people. What did he tell the disciples to do? To go and preach. And he gave them miraculous power to perform all of these various miracles, to heal people of their various diseases. Jesus taught his followers to do the same work that he had been doing. Now, Matthew doesn't really tell us about the return of the apostles, but Luke does. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9 and read verse 10. Earlier in this chapter, we read about Jesus sending the 12 out on the limited commission. Matthew gives us a longer account of it. But Luke touches on their return. Luke 9 and verse 10 says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done." Can you imagine the apostles coming back and telling the Lord about all the things that they'd been able to accomplish? I would love to have been there to hear the reports that they gave. Jesus didn't stop there. He got 70 others involved. You see, there were still people who were in need of that which he came to fulfill. Let's look at chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We read about the return of the 70 in verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." That would have been interesting to hear all of these 70 give reports of what they'd been able to do. So, according to the verses that we've covered so far, Jesus labored himself to do the work that the Father gave him to do. But then Jesus taught his followers also to labor. That took place during his ministry. He first taught the apostles to labor, to do the same things he had been doing, and then he got 70 others involved as well. But remember, there's a close relationship between labor and reaping a harvest. We're concerned about reaping a harvest today. And we need to consider the fact that the Lord still needs followers who will labor on his behalf. Can we perform miracles like the apostles did? No, we can't. But we can still do what the Lord wants us to do. You see, he's given us a mission to fulfill, and he's given us some guidelines that will help us as we endeavor to labor on his behalf. These are some things that we need to keep in mind today. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and read verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. He says, "Now the he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." We want to draw attention to the fact that each person will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I'm responsible for what I'm able to do. You are responsible for what you're able to do. I won't give an account for what someone else is responsible for doing. Each person is responsible. We need to recognize the talents and abilities that the Lord gives us and then use them to his glory. but each person will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I won't be responsible for anyone else. I will be responsible for my own actions. That's an important guideline that we need to keep in mind. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Notice especially what's revealed in the first part of this verse. We are laborers together with God. Now, why is it so important for us to recognize that? Notice something that's already been mentioned in verse 6. Verse 6 says that God is the one who gives the increase. We always need to remember that. Our responsibility is to plant the seed and to water it, but God is the one who gives the increase. We need to remember that. Sometimes we can be rather impatient when it comes to seeing results. We need to leave the results up to God and do what He wants us to do, and remember that He is the one who gives the increase. Another important guideline is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Now, you're aware of the fact that this is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. This is the concluding statement to all the instruction that's given on that great subject, the resurrection. Therefore, and that is a word meaning that this is a concluding statement based on information that's already been presented. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to keep in mind that our labor on behalf of the Lord is not in vain. It may not accomplish what we would like to see accomplished, but we don't need to worry about that. We need to be concerned with the fact that God is the one who gives the increase. Whatever we do, and doing the Lord's will, is not in vain. I find that to be very encouraging. And remember, this is a concluding statement based on information that's already been presented about the resurrection. The resurrection will involve everyone. It will occur at that last great day when our dear Lord returns. Looking forward to that great day when the resurrection will take place ought to motivate us to be steadfast, to be unmovable, and to always abound in the work of the Lord. Let's mention another guideline that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We want to read verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now, the Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. This is part of the introduction to his letter to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Notice that Paul was grateful for the work of faith of the Christians in Thessalonica. He was grateful for their patience of hope. But in addition to that, he was thankful for the labor of love of these people. Now that touches on the motivation behind the labor that we are to offer on behalf of the Lord. Love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3 teaches that if we do things without love, then basically we wasted our time. But how far-reaching is love? Remember the first and great commandment, to love God. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. We need to remember that love for God is the right motivation for doing His work. but also love for fellow man. That will motivate us to do the things that the Lord wants us to do. So it's important that we keep in mind the proper motivation for doing what the Lord wants us to do, that is love for God and love for our fellow man. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and read verse 10. This is another guideline that we need to keep in mind. Now remember, as I've said many times, that this letter was written to Christians in the first century who were facing a great trial. We don't know exactly what it was. It was probably some type of persecution. But this difficulty was taking a toll on these early Christians. Some of them had stopped attending worship services, and they were in danger of falling away. This letter was written for the purpose of encouraging them to remain steadfast and never give up. This is something that's mentioned that I believe is very encouraging. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The Lord remembers that which we do on his behalf. I find that to be very helpful. God doesn't forget. Now, I'm thankful there's a sense in which he does forget. He forgets our sins and our transgressions when we comply with his will. But concerning the work and labor that we offer on his behalf, he doesn't forget that. That'll be a matter of great importance on the judgment day. I can't help but think about Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He was a great leader of the children of Israel. I don't know if he's ever fully been given the credit that he deserves for what he was able to do. Nehemiah served the Lord at great sacrifice. He withstood a lot of grief. He never gave up. And he was very instrumental in continuing the history of the Jewish people. Several times after he accomplished something, he would make a statement like this: "Remember me, O God, for good." The first time I read that statement, I thought, that sounds a little bit like maybe he didn't have the right disposition. No, he had the right disposition. He was asking God to remember the good that he had been able to accomplish. He gave God credit for putting him in the position that he was in and for giving him the strength to do what he did. But then he asked the Lord to remember it. He wasn't being arrogant at all. He wasn't being self-serving. He was just making a request that I believe that's touched on in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, that God will not forget the good that we do. Remember me, O God, for good. And there's one final guideline that we need to mention. It's revealed in Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. This verse shows that rest is in store for Christian labor. John was the inspired writer. He said, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Rest is in store for Christian labor. And this message, in my judgment, is very comforting. It has to do with those who have died in the Lord. They are truly blessed. You see, they're able to rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. Why? Because God remembers the good works of his children. Well, as Jesus stated in John 9 and verse 4, now is the time to labor. Now is the time to work. According to Revelation 14 and verse 13 that we just read, there'll be plenty of time for rest in heaven. We begin by showing that there's a close relationship between labor and reaping a harvest. That was made known a long time ago by Solomon in the book of Proverbs. But those principles have been around for a long, long time before Solomon wrote them. There's a close relationship between labor and reaping a harvest. Let's remember these guidelines that relate to us. I believe they will help us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. It will accomplish that which the Lord wants to accomplish.